to preach the word. And so let's turn our attention to the word of God this morning. And we'll take a look at the first 8 verses in John chapter 15, the passage that was read. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8 will be our text. Before we consider the word of the Lord, let us turn our attention to Him once again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gifts that You have given to us, and we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank You for the revelation that we have for Your word. And our Father, we do pray that Your Holy Spirit would be amongst us, teaching us, guiding us, exhorting us, rebuking us. We pray that much good would be done, even this morning, through Your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, once again, it is springtime, the time of year when the snow melts and the weather gets warmer. Theoretically, the last couple Saturdays, I've seen snow in the air, but this weather is getting warmer. There have definitely been warm, beautiful days like today. It's a time when we put away our winter jackets, our gloves, our scarves, our boots, when the winter tires are taken off of the cars, when the NHL playoffs start again for those teams that have made it and are not out golfing, when the flowers start to poke out of the ground and the grass returns to its beautiful green color. And it's also the time of year when those garden centers pop up in the parking lots of Walmart or grocery stores or other large parking lots. It reminds us that we need to get to gardening. And I'm the sort of person who, I don't really mind gardening, but there never really is enough time to do it and to do it properly. You know, and in many cases, I really don't know what I'm doing. In John chapter 15, Jesus is using the imagery of gardening. God is the gardener who, unlike me, knows exactly what He is doing. And Jesus is the vine, and the one from whom the branches draw their life, their strength, their being, and their identity. The scene of this parable is the upper room on the night before Jesus' crucifixion. And in these chapters in John, these are the things that Jesus is teaching His disciples, His followers, before He is about to die. The things that He wants to be on the foremost of their minds as their lives. And so, this is what He wants them to remember. This is what will sustain them and help them. And so this morning we'll consider, first of all, Jesus as the true vine. And then we'll consider the Father as the gardener. And then in the third place, the fact that we are the branches. So Jesus is the true vine. He declares in verse 1 simply that, I am the true vine. This is one of Jesus' famous I am statements. Throughout the Gospel of John, there are a number of these I am statements. In John chapter 8, Jesus simply declares Himself to be the I am. He attributes the name of God given to Moses at the burning bush to Himself. And He can do this because He is God. Because He has no beginning. All of the attributes of God, the Father, are found in God the Son. The other I am statements that are recorded in the Gospel of John are also a claim to deity. Jesus is emphatic when He says, I am. But He also adds an object. And by meditating on the objects of these various statements, we can obtain insight into what it means for humanity, what it means for sinners, that the Son of God has come into the world. So in John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, we see that God, the Son of God, is the one who can enlighten the dark minds of people. That He is the one who can teach us the truths of God, the way of salvation. In John chapter 10, verse 11, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, we know this means that the Son of God has come to lead us, to guide us, to protect us by giving His life for us. This evening, we will look at John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life.
He is the Son of God who has come to satisfy our spiritual hunger and to give us these great promises. There's some of the most precious promises in all of Scripture are found in those five verses in John chapter 6. Well, in our text this morning, Jesus says that He is the true vine. And the picture is that of a plant, of a vine. And Jesus is the parent stem. He's the root stem, the one from which all the branches draw their life, draw their existence, where they draw their nourishment from. He is the life-giving part of the plant. And so for the branches to have life, to have strength, to have vigor, to have beauty, for them to be fruitful, they must be connected to the parent stem. They must be rooted in the true vine. Apart from the vine, a branch is useless and good for nothing. It won't grow, it won't bear fruit. It is dry and it is dead. And as Jesus said, it will be burnt up, good for nothing. Spiritually speaking, for a branch, for a person to have life and to be able to bear fruit, we must be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as a branch has no life outside of its vine, so also there is no spiritual life outside of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For by one man's obedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Outside of Christ, there is condemnation. You're children of Adam, and as Adam fell and sinned, sin entered this world. We all have a sin nature. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have the wrath of God, condemnation hanging over our heads. But in Christ, there is salvation. As Paul says, there is justification. Our sins are forgiven. We are a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are in Him, we are branches that can bear fruit. And as Jesus says, He not only says, I am the vine, He says, I am the true vine. He is not a counterfeit vine. There are other vines which claim to offer satisfaction, which claim to be the way to God, which claim to give life. But Jesus alone is the true vine. There is life and salvation in no other. He alone is the Son of God come into this world. He alone took on flesh and came into time and history. He alone died for His people. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, for His friends, for those who, when He died, were not His friends, but His enemies. He alone is the wrath bearer. He alone is the true vine. So Jesus is highlighting the fact that as the Son of God, He is the one to which the branches must be joined in order to have life and in order to bear fruit. He is the true vine, the source of life. In verse 1, He also introduces His Father as the vine dresser, as the gardener. If Jesus is the true vine, the source of life, then the Father is the one that tends the vine, that tends the garden. He is the gardener. And as the gardener, the Father has two main tasks. He cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit. He takes them away. And He prunes the fruitful branches. We see this in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That God does and can cut off branches and prune branches points to His sovereignty and to His wisdom. God has a complete and intimate knowledge of the plant. He knows which branches are the ones to be cut off. He knows which branches are the branches to be pruned, and He knows exactly how to prune them, that they might bear more fruit. He never cuts too much or too little off a branch. You know, and that's where I'm out there with my shears or my hacksaw cutting and having no idea how much I should cut off. Well, God is perfect. He knows exactly where to prune and how to prune so that we might be fruitful. So his first task, he takes away the fruitless branches. God knows and removes those who are not true branches from the vine. He gets rid of the dead wood. These branches, these people who are fruitless, are those who are not abiding in Christ. Those who are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not have faith in him. They do not draw their strength from him. They are those who have come into close contact with the gospel and with Jesus, but they have not put their faith in him. They might appear to be Christians on the outside. They may claim to be Christians. They may go to church. They may hang out with Christians. They may play the part. They may talk the talk. But ultimately, they're not trusting in Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says, "Were they really united to Christ by faith, they would bear fruit. But being only tied to him by the thread of an outward profession, though they seem to be branches, they will soon be seen to be dry ones." So if you were to come by a tree and see a branch lying on the ground, pick up the branch and take a rope, tie the branch to the trunk of the tree, what's going to happen? Is it going to start to have fresh leaves and bear fruit? Well, no, it's not, because it's not connected truly to the branch. The branch isn't connected to the vine. There is no intimate connection there. So when Jesus is giving this, when he is talking about these branches that don't bear fruit, there's one particular individual who is on his mind, and that's Judas. In verse 3, he says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." He's speaking to the 11 disciples right here. Well, a couple chapters earlier, in chapter 13, verse 11, he says, "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Jesus has already made this distinction between clean and unclean. The ones who are clean, those are the ones who the word of God dwells in, who are abiding in Christ, the other 11 disciples. The one who is not clean, the one who is this branch who is not bearing fruit, that's Judas. Judas lived with Jesus for 3 years. He received amazing privileges. He saw and heard Jesus. He heard the promises that Jesus made, the promises of eternal life. He heard Jesus call people to come to him, to repent of their sins, to follow him, to trust in the Father. He saw the works that Jesus did, and yet he did not trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. He was not rooted in Christ. And this can happen in our churches. People can hear sermons. They can sing these great songs of the faith. They can observe the power of the gospel by seeing the gospel transform people's lives. And yet, they do not respond for themselves. They do not trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. They are not bearing any spiritual fruit. The Father knows the truth about where each and every one of us are spiritually. And we can deceive other people, but we can't deceive God. We can't deceive Jesus Christ. He is the discerner of hearts. The Father knows which branches are rooted in Christ and which are the fruitless branches. And those are the ones that he removes. And so there's a warning here, because we're coming face to face with the judgment and the justice of God. We must be in Christ. And so if you're not in Christ today, if you don't believe in him, if you haven't trusted in him for your salvation, then trust in him. Why wait? Today is the day of salvation. Be in the Lord Jesus Christ and the precious promises of the gospel, the promises of eternal life. The one who will never leave you or forsake you will be yours. So what does God do? Well, he takes away every branch that does not bear fruit. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And the purpose of pruning is that the branch might be stronger and healthier, and so that it might bear more fruit. A branch that is carefully and correctly pruned will, in the long run, be much more fruitful. The Father likewise prunes us. The purpose is loving for our spiritual good, that we might bear more fruit, that we might be spiritually healthy. But the procedure might be painful. Just as it is with raising children, the tender care of a parent may mean that they do things that the child finds disagreeable. But ultimately, it is in the child's best interest. Because of their parental care, God's fatherly care means that He will prune us. So we go through trials, difficulties, hard times, situations that are designed to strengthen our faith. Things that cause us to find our resources in Christ, not in ourselves. Things that teach us that we need to trust in Him and not in our own strength. And even think of the evening on which these words were first spoken in the Gospel of John. What happened on that evening? We think of the disciples. What was their experience? Within hours, their faith was tested. They found themselves in a situation where they had to decide if they were going to trust in their own resources or in Jesus Christ. Jesus was betrayed and arrested. The disciples, they thought that they were strong. They thought that they wouldn't fall. Peter says in John 13:37, and Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Peter spoke these great words, this bravado that he had. "I will follow you. I am ready and willing to lay down my life for you, Jesus." He trusted in his own strength. But what happened? The disciples fled from Jesus. They ran for their lives. They all forsook him. Peter denied him. John 16:32-33, Jesus foresees this coming. "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In Christ there is peace. In the world there is tribulation. The trials and the tribulations of the disciples did not end there. They faced much danger as they lived their lives, as they interacted with the world, with the culture of their day. They faced danger. They faced persecution. They faced personal hardships. In this world, there will be trials and tribulations. Some of them are as a result of being Christians and taking up our crosses and following Jesus. As was read in verses 18-25, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And so there are trials, tribulations, persecutions, difficulties that Christians endure because we're not in the world, because we're different from those around us. But there are also difficulties that we go through simply because we live in a sinful, fallen world. Simply because there's evil in the world. Bad things happen. There are sicknesses. There are diseases. Accidents happen. And so on. And so we go through trials, pains, concerns, difficulties. We go through tragic situations. At the church where my in-laws go to, we were there on Easter, and there was an announcement made that an individual who goes to that church on April the 1st was in a tragic motorcycle accident. He was at a friend's house helping on the computer and then left and riding his motorbike home, and there was a drunk driver with suspended license who crossed the median and then ended up hitting a couple other cars and was doing a log roll towards this individual who's on a motorbike. I can't imagine anything more scary than being on a motorbike and seeing a car doing a log roll towards you. Like, no escape. So obviously there was this horrific accident, and this individual is, he's out of the ICU now, has had a number of surgeries, and this accident will affect him physically for the rest of his life. people go through trials and tribulations. I mean, this is one incident that is, you know, fresh in my mind because it happened to someone I know recently, but you all can look and think in your own experiences of tragedy that has struck yourself, your family, your friends, your loved ones. The response of this family has been to trust in God. And it's been an encouragement to receive their emails asking for prayer and almost a journal of their struggle and of their the fact that their hope and their trust and their peace is in God in their time of trouble. But when we go through trials and tribulations, we need to remember that it is God who is pruning us. And as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What Peter is doing there is he's putting trials in perspective. He reminds his readers who were going through significant persecutions and difficulties. He reminds them of the temporary nature of the trials, the temporary nature of the pruning of God the Father versus the eternal weight of glory, this inheritance that is incorruptible that you have to look forward to. Think on that, not on your temporary and fleeting trials. And he also reminds them of the purpose of these trials and tribulations. They're not random. They don't just happen. There is no such thing as fate or as chance or as karma. These trials come into your life by the hand of a caring and a loving God who wants to see you grow in your faith, who wants to see you shine purer than gold. Your faith is much more precious than gold. Our trials, our tribulations have a purpose. And he also reminds them that God is to be glorified and praised in his dealings with us. We might not understand what's going on this side of eternity, but I'm fully convinced that when we get to heaven and don't know what it's going to be like, but if God does explain what has gone on and when we see his dealings with us, we wouldn't change anything. When we are pruned, we need to remember the goodness and love of God, his fatherly care. William Cooper penned those famous words, "Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." So sometimes it might seem that God is frowning upon us. And maybe he is. Maybe it is a result of our sin. But maybe the things that have been brought into our lives might seem that God is frowning, but he truly is smiling behind that frowning providence. He cares. He loves us. He is in complete control. He is pruning us that we might be more fruitful, that we might bring honor and glory and praise unto his name for our own spiritual strength, for our own spiritual benefit. So God is the gardener. And then in the last place, we are the branches. The true branches are those who have a connection with Jesus Christ, those who are close to him, those who remain in him, those who abide in him. When you go to a fruit tree in season, what do you expect to find? Fruit. So then, what is this fruit that we are to bear? Talks about us being fruitful. What does this fruit look like? Well, a simple summary is the fruit that we are to bear can be summarized by a Christ-likeness. That when we are bearing fruit, when we are abiding in him, we will be like Christ. There will be the fruit of Christian character. It should be apparent that we are Christians by our character, by our outlook, by how we respond to situations. Our union with Christ will affect our ethic, our code of conduct, our behavior, our obedience. Verse 10, If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If we're abiding in his love, we will be those who are keeping his commandments. Because we are abiding in him, our character will be Christ-like. We will display the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Jesus even brings to our attention two of the fruit of the Spirit in this passage, both love and joy, verses 11 through 13. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus is concerned that we display the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and the rest. When we consider the fruit of the Spirit, when we meditate on them, we see that they were perfectly exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who perfectly displayed love, perfectly displayed joy, patience, kindness, goodness, definitely self-control, the amazing divine self-control that Jesus displayed. Fruit of the Spirit, that's what abiding in Christ looks like. And these are the areas in which we are to be growing. As we examine our lives, we should see a growth in the Christ-likeness of our character. We should see that we are growing in love for each other and love for God. That we are growing in a sense of joy. That we are growing in patience. Even patience with the difficult people. And so, the first fruit, the fruit of Christian character. There's also the fruit of Christian service. The disciples argued about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Who was going to have the place of honor next to Jesus? Who would be sitting at his right hand and at his left hand? Well, Jesus taught them that true greatness was found in serving. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus taught them in word and in deed that they were to be servants. Of course, Jesus was the perfect example of a servant, the servant king, the one who gave his life, who gave all that he had for his people, who did not hold anything back. They learned this lesson, and they followed their master in doing works of service. The disciples did. They went out as missionaries, as preachers, as teachers, as evangelists, as healers, as prayer warriors. They did these great acts of service for their God, for their Savior. We also have been gifted, and we are to use our gifts to help the church and to be a blessing to other believers and to the world in general. Scriptures make it clear that we all have spiritual gifts, and we are to be using these gifts for the good of the body, for the good of the kingdom of God. We received a prayer letter last week, and it's from an organization, and they seek to serve the First Nations people. And they were talking about this translation team that they had. And one lady has recently retired from this translation team at the ripe age of 93. And that's a rebuke and an encouragement to us that this lady, 93, and is, how can she serve God? Well, she can be part of this translation team. She has a burden to bring the Word of God into the language of her people. The fruit of Christian service. We'll be Christ-like in service. Also, the fruit of Christian prayer. If we abide in Christ, then like Christ, we will be a praying people. The Lord Jesus Christ spent a great deal of time in prayer. He had long sessions of prayer. He would withdraw from people early in the morning and commit himself, his ministry, his followers to the Father. And then, even in the Gospel of John, how does he conclude this upper room discourse? with the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. If we abide in Christ, then likewise we will be a praying people. And Jesus highlights this in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask for what you desire and it shall be done for you. If we are abiding in Christ, if we know what it is to be united with him, well then just as Christ was a man of prayer, then we will be people of prayer. And not only will we be people of prayer, but we will be those who are praying the will of God. He says that you will ask for what you desire. And what is it that we will desire? That thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray on this evening, but they were too tired. They were not at that moment abiding in Jesus, but they were trusting in their own strength. And then they fell into sin. But they learned about the value and the importance of prayer. Prayer is ultimately an outworking of our faith. If we believe in God, if we believe in his promises, if we are men and women of faith, well, then we're going to pray his promises back to him. Lord, you have promised this. Do it. Like Daniel. Lord, your word says that in 70 years this Babylonian captivity will be completed. 70 years is almost up. Return us to the land. He prayed God's promises back to him, and God answered. We need to be men and women of faith, men who pray these promises. If we abide in Christ, if we have faith in him, then our response will be to pray, to bring these things, the burdens of our heart, to our Heavenly Father. And so we ask ourselves, are we fruitful? Are these things evident in my life? Do I display a Christ-like character, a Christ-like service, a Christ-like prayer life? And as fruit, these are things in which we are to be growing, but they are to be evident in our lives. And there's this balance here, because the fruit of the Spirit are fruit of the Spirit. There is the sovereign work of God bringing these things about in our lives, but there is also our responsibility. We need to be growing in these areas. We need to be growing in these fruit. We are the ones who need to be getting down on our knees and praying. We are the ones who need to be out there exploring how can we serve the Lord. So we are to be fruitful. Well, how do we bear fruit? By abiding in Jesus. By remaining in the vine. We need to be in him. We need to remember that Christ is powerful. He is the one who conquered sin and death. He is the one who did not succumb to temptation. He is the one who always pleased the Father. He is the one who has the ability to always do that which is right and good and perfect and holy. And we need to remember that we are weak, that we cannot bear fruit on our own, that we stumble, that we fall, that we make mistakes, that we don't understand. So when we recognize our weakness and our dependence, then we can abide in him. That's when we are ready to trust in him, to cast everything upon him. I can't do it. I can't bear this fruit without divine assistance, without his strength. On the Christian radio station the other week, they have this Bible trivia, and as I'm driving to work, and the question that they asked their listeners was, what made Samson strong? And the response that they're looking for is his long hair. But that's not really the right answer, is it? Samson's hair was simply a symbol that God's presence was with him. And so, when God was with him, he could do all these great feats of strength. But then, when his hair is being cut off, what does the scripture say? God departed from him. And he no longer had his strength. He no longer had the ability to serve God. And then his hair grew again. But immediately when his hair grew, his strength didn't return. Samson prayed. And he prayed to God that once again he would have the strength. That he would once again be empowered to do God's work. To do the will of God. To serve God and his people. That God would remember him and strengthen him once more. Samson recognized, finally, his weakness and that his strength was in the Lord. And it's the same with us. We can't do anything by ourselves. That text makes it clear. Without me, you can do nothing. So we need to be abiding in Christ. We need to trust in Him, have faith in Him, confidence in Him, in His strength, in His power, in His ability, the perfect ability. And then finally, why are we to bear fruit? Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. We bear fruit for the glory of God. It is to the Father's glory that we bear much fruit, and that we show that we are disciples of Christ. Jesus was concerned for the Father's glory. That was what was first on his lips when he prayed his prayer in John 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. That should be our motivation as well, that God would be working in our lives so that we might glorify Him, that fruit would be evident in our lives for the praise and honor of His name. Let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It is to the Father's glory that we bear fruit, that we are holy in character, that we are faithful in service and fervent in prayer. How much glory does the Father receive if people look at us and they can't see a difference between us and those in the world? But what about if they look at us and they can see that we are monuments to the grace of God, that they can see our transformed lives, that they can see God at work within us? That is when His name is praised and honored and glorified. And as we have considered these verses, John chapter 15, what is our response? What are we to do? We're to abide in Him. If you haven't yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, abide in Him. If you're a Christian, if you've been trusting in Him for many, many years, we need to be reminded once again, that is where our strength is found. We need to continuously abide in Him, that we might be fruitful for the praise and honor and glory of His holy, wonderful, matchless name. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for this text. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for who He is and for what He has done and for His work on the cross, and that it is through Him that we might have life. And our Father, we do pray that You would be with each and every one of us, that we would recognize our inability and recognize the ability of Christ and find our strength, our hope, our future in Him. Father, we do pray that You would bless. In Jesus' precious name, amen.